Well, I'm sure it hasn't escaped you to know that we're a few days into Lent now. I wonder how it's going for you so far. Have you managed to stick to your plans or the things that you were going to give up or the things that you decided to take on? I found a way around it this year. I've given up Facebook because I know that that's going to free up quite a bit of time, and it already is. And the way I've done that is I've got Caroline to change the password for me. So even if I want to look at it, I can't. My worry is that she will forget the password when we get to Easter. But anyway, we'll see what happens. So if any of you have birthdays or post things up or send me messages on Facebook, you're not going to get a reply now till after Easter. Well, Lent can seem a bit like New Year, can't it? That we kind of, Ash Wednesday, we've got lots of good intentions, you know. I'm never going to eat anything, you know, like cakes, biscuits and drink again. And by Thursday evening, we're craving for something and we've given up. Or perhaps we were going to read a book or take up more reading of scripture. And, you know, the book's just sitting there on the table, the coffee table, unopened so far. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you and to say Lent is different to New Year. New Year is kind of like a time when we take things up and we put things down and we hope it's going to work. But actually in Lent, it's a journey, and we will stumble during that journey. We will make mistakes. We will not do all the things we said we're going to do. But the great thing about Lent is we're celebrating God's grace revealed in Jesus. And so just as any other journey has its ups and downs and unexpected twists and turns, so will Lent. But don't worry. Just start again. So I want to pick up on that reading that Ben read so well to us from James. If you've got your Bibles, please keep them open on that. If not, turn back on page 1214. And it's this passage that's headed Faith and Deeds. Now, James is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. It was probably written within 20 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And James was almost certainly the brother of Jesus, or one of the brothers of Jesus. So he knew at first hand what Jesus had been up to. He subsequently became one of the leaders in the early church. And he was one of those, I suspect, who after the stoning of Stephen, scattered. We read that in Acts, that the Jews scattered all over the area. And so through the stoning of Stephen, through that dreadful incident that happened, actually the gospel spread through the area. And he writes this letter. And because he comes from a Jewish background and because the Jews had scattered, he's writing predominantly to Jewish Christians. And he wants to write to both encourage them in their faith and to encourage them to be people who make a difference in the world. And it's those two themes that I want us to pick up on today. In 17, James says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." What good is it, he says, if we've got a really deep faith, if we can demonstrate our faith through the things we say, but actually we don't put it into action. If we don't accompany that faith with our acts, then that faith is dead. And his argument runs something like this. Suppose we're a committed Christian, we see someone in need. If we kind of walk past and we wish them well, we hope things improve for them, we kind of say to them, have a nice day, that sort of thing, then actually our faith is empty unless we offer some kind of support. Now, this whole issue and this particular text has been quite controversial in the life of the church because at first sight it seems to go against some of the things that Paul says, where Paul makes it absolutely clear that we are saved by faith alone. I'll just read to you from Romans chapter 10. It just happened to be in my early morning Bible reading. And he says this, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's undisputable. You know, as good evangelicals, we believe that. We teach that. We want people to come to faith, to confess with their lips, to believe in their hearts that they will be saved. And there's no doubt that people will. But what both Paul and James say and imply in various writings and express it elsewhere is to say that actually it's more than just saying, it's more than just believing, it's then doing. It's living out that faith. And that's what James tackles here. You see, faith is practical, it's dynamic, it's life-changing. To live as a Christian requires that first step of faith. And if you haven't made that step of faith, then I encourage you to do so. But it then requires us to walk in the ways of Jesus, to put that which we have said, that which we believe, into action. James saw people who had made that step of faith in the early church. They confessed that Jesus was Lord, they believed it in their hearts, but they didn't seem to be concerned about those whose lifestyle was different, those who were marginalized in society. Now, as I said, James was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so what he does is he then goes on from verse 21 onwards to use an example that the people would have been familiar with. Because he talks about Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And every good Jew of the time would have known that account. Abraham, who we read about in Genesis, called by God, told that at the age of 75, he and his childless wife will give birth to a son who will become the father of a great, and he will be the father of a great nation. He had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled when his son Isaac was born. That's a lot of waiting, isn't it? If you're waiting for something, Isaac waited 25 years before his son was born. And then what happened? God comes along and he tells Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, that he had waited 100 years of his life to see. But Abraham is obedient and he follows God right to the point where he lifts that knife above Isaac and God intervenes and said, "Now I know that you will do what I say." It was the ultimate test of faith. And we read in Scripture that God credited it to him as righteous. It was a righteous act. He put his faith into practice. And James says to his audience that if Abraham, this great father of the Jewish church who you believe in, did that, how much more should we who follow Jesus put our faith into action, take steps of faith to put into practice that which we believe? Do you remember in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light in the world? It's a lovely image which basically says we are to be people who change the world. We are to be people who bring light to the dark places of the world. We are to be people who become salt. Salt does two things. It seasons food and it preserves food. It, you know, you put lots of salt on meat and it will preserve it. You put salt to flavor. And what Jesus says is that we as Christians are to be people who do that. That our faith, which we've confessed, which we believe, should be faith which brings light and salt to the world. And that's what our call is. That's what James means when he says that faith without deeds is empty, it's dead. We are to be people who bring salt and light and transformation. So what might our response to this all be? Well, the first thing is our response as Christians should be to know that we are saved, that we have committed our lives to Jesus, that we've said yes to him, we've allowed him to take lordship of our lives, and that we know that in our hearts. But as James says, it then requires steps of action to put that into practice. And Lent is a great time to explore all of those things. It's a great time for us to sit and examine our faith, and I hope you will. Take time, take space, create opportunities, read the Bible, go off for a walk on your own and think of the things that Jesus has done for you. Ponder, enjoy being with him. That's kind of one of the reasons why we give up things. One of the reasons I've given up Facebook is to allow space in my life rather than be trapped into those endless chains that, you know, occupy a lot of my time. But it's also an opportunity for us to consider how we might respond and what good deeds, what practical action we might take, because that's the real response. And that's where our Lent appeal, which I'm going to launch today, comes in. Now, I'm aware that lots of people here are practically involved in different things. People are involved in the night shelter. Churches across Ealing run a night shelter, and we here opened on Friday evening, offering beds to up to 14 people, and we continue to do that to the end of March. And that's great, thank you. I'm aware that people here are involved in the soup kitchen, which is serving to homeless people this weekend, and some of you this afternoon will be down at St. John's serving there. Thank you. But you know, all of us can be involved. And if we haven't got the time, then perhaps we've got the resources. Every year we ask people to give to a particular cause in Lent. And this year we are joining with the diocese for the homelessness appeal. There's a slide coming up which you will no doubt see more of during Lent. Homelessness in London is a real problem. It's estimated, and this is quite an old report, that in 2014-15, the number of rough sleeps in London was 7,500. Now, let me be clear, there's different statistics about this. It's estimated that there are regularly up to a couple of thousand rough sleepers in London. These were people who were counted during the winter, who may have spent a night or two on the streets, but may have spent the whole winter. But that's a lot of different individuals who were sleeping rough in London, and numbers, as we know, have increased. Rough sleeping is a difficult and dangerous experience. I don't know if you can see that. But Crisis, the national charity, reported that people who sleep rough are more likely to be victims of crime, about 17 more times likely to have been victims of violence compared to you and me. Women are particularly vulnerable. Nearly one in four have been sexually assaulted on the streets. And many people who sleep rough develop other addictions to drink, to drugs, and so on. And of course, that has long-term effects for society, long-term effects for the National Health Service, and so on. So sometimes a very, you know, it might only be a short-term problem, but it can create a whole series of other issues. So this Lent, the diocese are supporting 15 different organisations across London, most of them based out of churches, and that includes the Ealing Church's Winter Night Shelter. And these 15 organisations do a range of things. Many of them provide night shelters like we do. Others provide advocacy and support to enable people to get out of the cycle of homelessness and into permanent accommodation. So how might we respond? How might you and I respond? Well, this is where kind of faith and action can be turned into a reality, I think. And I want to ask us as a church to respond generously, to give a sum at least equivalent to what we might spend on ourselves or our families for a night out. I don't know, you might go out for a meal as a couple and spend £40-50. For some, that might seem a lot of money. For others, it's a drop in the ocean and you might spend a lot more. People might go to the theatre. I don't know what a theatre ticket costs. It can be £50, £100, can't it? I go to a Premier League game, £40-50. Go to the cinema, £10. Even a pint of beer, a couple of coffees. We're talking of £4-5. And we probably will think nothing of spending most of those things on ourselves. But if we each give generously, I believe as a church, we could raise several thousands of pounds between us that could make a real difference to those people that never have a night out, let alone a night in a warm bed like we do. So what might we do? Well, I want to encourage you to pray about what the Lord might be saying to you. What does this mean for you, faith and action? And then you can do it now if you want, but primarily towards the end of Lent, use one of these blue envelopes that will be around to make your offering, to make your sacrifice. If we each sacrifice something this Lent, God loves a generous heart. God loves a sacrifice. What might we sacrifice this year? Perhaps you've given something up for Lent. Perhaps you've given up, drinking a bottle of wine at the weekends or more than that, or drinking, eating whatever. Maybe that can be money that can go to this appeal. As we give sacrificially, as we give in a way that costs us something on top of what we normally give in our tithes and our offerings, I believe that God honours and blesses that. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, people say to Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What might we do this Lent? To feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to give hope to the stranger, to give clothes to those who have none. Just want to allow a few moments for us to be quiet and ponder those words, to ask the Lord what he might be saying to us in this season. How might we respond this year, this Lent, to give out of the generous gifts of God that he's given to most of us? How might we respond in a way that blesses others and helps tackle this massive problem in our city?